Hello from Blackpool. I got it right that time. This is take two. I got it wrong the first time.
I'm definitely putting it in as a blooper. It was funny.
Hello from Blackpool. The Bridging the Gap podcast has gone on the road this week because Dave and I are at the FIC conference, and I'm sitting in Dave's hotel room now, which doesn't have... I've got a nice view of a church, though I can't see the Blackpool Tower from my room. Dave has a nice view of a red brick wall. So
stunning.
I beat you on the view, Dave.
Yeah.
But yeah, we're very grateful we've been released to come to the FIC conference this week. But we are following up on Sunday's sermon from Hebrews 7.
No days off, even at the FIC conference.
Yeah, I didn't think about that.
Yeah.
I'm half a day recovering on Thursday now.
Yeah.
So, I mean, Dave managed to cover the whole of Hebrews 7, which was quite an achievement on Sunday. Obviously, gives a few things we go back and chew over.
Yeah.
And I get to ask about Dave. So, first of all, to start out with a jargon challenge. So, during the sermon, you mentioned the Levitical system, which sounds quite scary. What did you mean by that?
Yeah, it is. It's one of those things where if someone had wandered in off the street for the first time, there's not enough time.
No, exactly.
So I think I explained it as the Old Testament system. So I suppose the Levitical system is the Old Testament law. So with its 613 commandments, which detailed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, it's called the Levitical system because Aaron, the son of Levi, Levitical system. Jesus summarized these laws into two great emphasis, love for God and love for neighbor. And many of the individual commands give detailed instruction on how God was to be worshipped, number one, and how the people were to live their lives. So then the 613 commands sort of give the fine mesh detail on what that looks like. So there are also sacrifices within that. Obviously, we're thinking about high priests and sacrifices throughout Hebrews, aren't we? So in the Levitical system, there are five main sacrifices, which were the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the trespass offering. So they involved either animals or fruit of the field. So they were either voluntary or mandatory. So the voluntary ones was an opportunity to worship and express commitment to God. The mandatory ones were like the atonement offering that happened once a year. So that's the Levitical system boiled down into a massive nutshell. They were all pointing toward the perfect and final sacrifice of Jesus. Just as a random plug, I think during lockdown, I listened to Kevin DeYoung preach through the book of Leviticus, and it was brilliant. Absolutely,
he's great on that stuff, isn't he?
Absolutely brilliant, but also like it's a bit of heavy going, but it did help me understand what all these different offerings were pointing towards.
And you need to get some of this to get Hebrews, don't you? So, you know, what Steph was talking about, our hope going through the curtain, what you were talking about, a lot of that's around the Day of Atonement, the big sacrifice of the year, isn't it? Which is part of that system.
Yeah. He, interestingly, just for a wee tidbit, whenever he went through Leviticus, on Easter, he preached from Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. That was his passage. He didn't do a gospel account. So he's like, this helps us understand what happened.
Yeah.
And I was like,
that's a good idea.
I was like, that is.
Hey, next Easter.
I was like, that's very bold. But it was brilliant at the same time. Helped me understand the Lord better.
Well, anyway, thanks for that nutshell on the Levitical system. Coming to Melchizedek, mysterious Melchizedek, who was at the center of the passage in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
Question that I found myself asking, I thought would be useful to ask in the podcast. Is he mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Was he a big deal to the Jews?
Yeah.
You know, so is it totally random that the writer uses him as a type, a pointer to Jesus? Or is there more going on than that?
Yeah. On Sunday after the service with the year 7s and 8s, we were chatting and some of them were like, Melchizedek's hard to say. So we were like, well, we can just call him Mel or Kiz or Melly or Decky. So that was quite fun. So
I like the way, I think it was Steph said it. He said Melchizedek, which is probably more like the Hebrew pronunciation. I'd be doing it Welsh style.
Yeah, like you're trying to gob. Yeah,
spot on.
So to answer your question, after that wee sidebar, Melchizedek, Melly, is mentioned twice in the Old Testament and 8 times in the rest of the Bible. So the 8 are in Hebrews.
Yeah.
The other 2 times mentioned Genesis 14, and then the other one is in Psalm 110, which is quoted in Hebrews, obviously, and it's the Psalm of David that begins the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand.
Right.
So in that psalm, it's a psalm about a king priest who's David's Lord. We then read, I have made you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then obviously the other place mentioned is Genesis 14, which we massively summarized on Sunday, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. So just to think, there's those two places in the Old Testament, and there was massive speculation about Melchizedek from within the Jewish community. You know, some believe that Melchizedek would come to establish the Messianic rule. Some Essenes, which is basically a Jewish sect, believe that Melchizedek would deliver them from unfaithful Jews who had corrupted themselves with the Romans. Like that was stuff that I was reading about. I was like, that's interesting, that's helpful background knowledge. But actually, I was like, that's going to take up 5 minutes probably in a sermon to explain it. And the end of the so what was like, so what? Oh, now you know that. I didn't really know what application that was. So I think it makes sense why the author now goes to Melchizedek, because he's essentially ending speculation. He's saying all the speculation about what Melchizedek is and what he would do, like, who cares? Because he points to Jesus. That's ultimately his purpose.
Yeah.
So Abraham recognized his importance, but he had no idea just how, I suppose, insignificant he would end up being compared to Jesus. If that makes sense.
Yeah.
Like, obviously he's important, but he's important only because he points to Jesus. So that's sort of a background of what the Jews thought about Melchizedek.
Yeah, that's helpful. And then, you know, when it talks about King of Righteousness, King of Peace, you know, that's my next question. How is he King of Righteousness? How is he King of Peace? And actually, I think you're telling me, showing me what your answer was going to be, and you were thinking about how Melchizedek was that.
Yeah.
Interesting. As I was asking that question, I was thinking, well, how's Jesus King of Righteousness, King of
Peace?
And those two answers are interrelated, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. I think whenever we ask that question, you know, how is he King of Righteousness? How is he King of Peace? You know, that's the meaning of his name. Like, we are in speculation territory because we don't actually know what Melchizedek's rule was like.
Yeah, so on the face of it, we're just saying his name means King of Righteousness, and he was King of Salem, which means peace. So that's as far as we can go for sure, I guess.
Yeah, but I was sort of saying, kind of like, you know, David, beloved man after God's own heart, it showed that special relationship. You know, Jesus, Joshua, God saves, you know, those names point to the identity of the person.
Yeah.
I'm sure it was like, well, you could logically deduce that Melchizedek's reign was one that was right. It was in line with how God would want the kingship to be done. But I think ultimately, whenever we read those things, we shouldn't be like, oh, what do you think it looked like practically to live under this rule of Melchizedek?
Yeah.
What we should think about is, you know, the earth, well, the Lord Jesus, who came to bring about his righteous reign and bring peace for his people. So, you know, as we come towards Christmas, you know, we think of the King whose righteousness becomes ours. We're to consider how at Christmas we have peace with God because we have Emmanuel, God with us. So I suppose ultimately when we think about Melchizedek's rule, we should think, well, actually, what does Jesus' rule in our lives look like? What will that look like in the new creation when he's, you know, he's recognized as king over the cosmos? So,
and I think what's good about your answer there is that's reminding us that the our main point of focus isn't meant to be the type itself or himself. It's meant to be the one the type is pointing to. It's like David being a type of Christ, appointed a Christ, because he's the Davidic king, after man after God's own heart. But if you look closely enough, you just see flaws and faults and sins, don't you?
Yeah.
Our gaze is meant to be directed to Jesus, which your answer helps us do that.
And maybe it might not be a helpful illustration, but like, if I went away on holiday with Amy and I only spent time, like, I just wanted to do things on holiday without her, I'm missing the point. Like, I should be wanting to spend time with her.
You'd also be in trouble, but good illustration.
But yeah, ultimately, like, if we spend time looking at any Old Testament character and we get into the nitty gritty detail of them, the question's always, what does this teach me about the Lord Jesus?
And I guess we've kind of already answered my next question, but I'm going to ask it anyway, because I think it's a question Christians often ask. So as you read that, but I'm not having any genealogy, you know, recorded, Abraham paying a tithe to him, is Melchizedek actually Jesus?
Yeah, good question. Bible-believing Christians do think this is a pre-incarnate Christ. We were hearing last night at the FIC conference about issues pertaining to salvation.
Mm.
This is not an issue pertaining to salvation.
Definitely not.
So, I'm intrigued by the idea that, you know, this was Jesus before, you know, he came through the Virgin Mary.
Mm.
But I'm not convinced of that, just because the author of the Hebrews literally says Melchizedek resembles Jesus.
Yeah.
And like, think about how easy it would have been for the Holy Spirit, who inspired the author, to write Melchizedek was Jesus. You know, the stroke of a quill or whatever, but he didn't. But like, I don't think it adds anything or takes anything away if it is or isn't Jesus. Our salvation doesn't hinge on it.
No, because as you're saying that, I'm thinking about Christians having different views on the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So I happen to think on a lot of occasions that probably is the pre-incarnate Christ appearing.
Yeah.
And he's bowed down to and he's worshipped.
Yeah.
Christians have different views on that. That's not a biggie, is it? We'd still agree that angel of the Lord is pointing forward to the incarnate Christ either way.
Yeah, and exactly. Whenever you think about the angel of the Lord, he does things. They ultimately make you think of Jesus. So even if it isn't Jesus, it makes you think of of him, doesn't it?
Yeah, there you go. Thanks for answering that that chestnut. One of the other things you said, Dave, was that you talked about him being able to save us completely and how wonderful that is.
Yeah.
So just me, because I like to ask the odd tricky question.
Yeah.
When it says that he's able to save me completely, does that mean he's able to, but he might not save me completely? You can imagine someone asking that question potentially.
Yeah. I think you say it's a tricky question. I think you have answered this in a previous podcast. So my answer, the only reason I knew the answer probably is because I've learned it from you.
Oh, I doubt that.
So I think, well, we often come back to these sorts of themes or ideas, don't we? Whenever we go through a big book like Hebrews, keeps repeating themes and ideas. So whenever it says able to save you completely, it's thinking about those who are tempted to drift away, turn away. He's saying you're only safe completely when you're safe at home in heaven in glory. So you're safe completely when there's no longer any opportunity to drift away in sin. So you know, you've finished the race when you finish the race, when you cross the finish line. You know, otherwise you're disqualified, aren't you? So maybe not quite as helpful a picture, but you've cleared your plate when your plate is cleared at dinner time. So I suppose, again, it's for those tender-minded Christians, isn't it? Like, it's not supposed to be something to worry us, but to encourage us that Jesus, like, he can completely save you from your sin. You know, even at age 70, whatever you're still battling, fear, unbelief, whatever, maybe he will completely save you. Like, he's still doing that.
And what's amazing about so many of these phrases in this book is for someone who's getting complacent, it's saying, look, he's able to save you completely, but you've got to keep looking to him and following him.
Yeah.
For the tender-hearted, it's saying, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus and you're trusting him, he's going to save you completely.
Yeah.
He's going to get you there. Yeah. It's like it's a double-edged sword verse, I guess, isn't it?
Yeah, so true.
Yeah, wonderful. Similar theme, really, same theme. Eternal security. You talked about us having eternal security because we have an eternal representative. I love that.
Yeah.
Because I believe someone who's truly saved will persevere in their faith. They do have eternal security, like I said last time I preached. But you link that to us having an eternal representative.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Anything you'd add by way of a PS to that?
Yeah. I think there's never a moment once you put your trust in Jesus when he is not your righteousness, he's not your representative, he's not your high priest. There's never a moment, not a second that goes by, awake or asleep, when he is not living to represent you. So he'll never stop, because that's what he lives to do. So you can have complete assurance when you doubt. Even I saw Roger and Di last Monday, and was chatting to them, and Dan has been unwell, and Roger said, you know, there were mornings last week whenever I went up to see her, I didn't know if she'd departed and gone to glory. And Roger went, you know, we're in the departure lounge, like we're getting ready to go. And but like their faces are beaming, even as that like tremendously sad prospect, he's like,
well, we're going to see Jesus. Like, yeah, they have eternal security.
Yeah.
And I just thought, whenever I was preparing it, whenever I was preaching, I was like, you know, those saints who are close to home,
yeah,
like this brings them comfort.
And that's where this is why we teach the Bible. That's when the rubber hits the road. Yeah. I mean, Dave probably knows what I'm about to say, but Paul Mallard was speaking yesterday.
Oh, so good.
And he told a story that I think I've heard him tell before about how he went to visit a lady in her 40s with kids, you know, dying of cancer, basically had the news that it wasn't going to be,
yeah,
it wasn't going to be cured. And she kind of saw the look on his face as he was looking at her with her kids and said, it's something like, don't worry, Pastor, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, everything you've been teaching us about God, yeah, is true. You, yeah, do believe that, don't you, Pastor?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's, wow.
Yeah.
That's something, but that's what the word preached and believed,
yeah,
does in someone's life, doesn't it, by God's grace?
Yeah, yeah. And that's the thing, isn't it, you know, liberal theology robs people,
doesn't
of
give them that
security.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah, doesn't give them that at all.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Another Dave quote, or paraphrase, I suppose. Jesus lives to allow you to connect to God. I love that as well. So I'm just offering up a few softballs here, Dave. Because I'm just basically saying, I love that. Can you say any more?
Yeah.
Jesus lives to allow you to connect to God.
Yeah, I think it was some, you know, the previous week I was in Colossians at the gym weekend away. I think we just need to remember, don't we? Like, the Lord Jesus' mission was to save sinners, to reconcile God and man, to bring the two parties together. So his purpose was to come and rescue us from our sins so that we can connect with God, because our sin connect stops us from doing that. So he saved us from that, which means we're no longer enemies of God's, we're his friends. So he helps us, well, he lives to help us connect to God because he's sent us his spirit to speak through his word, to help us live a life that pleases him. He's the one who's always with us through the ups and downs of life, you know. Maybe that word of connection is helpful if we think about, you know, like a Wi-Fi connection, which can be perhaps weaker or stronger. You know, there may be times when we don't feel like our connection's that strong. That might be due to sin, hardness of heart, because we haven't been speaking to him through prayer or listening to his word. But that's how we feel. That's quite a subjective thing. Whereas objectively, Jesus came so that we can connect with God, that, yeah, we can draw near, even, yeah, if we feel distant. You're like, almost, you don't have to feel that way because you can draw near.
Yeah.
You can work
and
through
that,
it.
That can be very helpful kind of in various areas of Bible teaching.
Yeah.
To think about the objective and the subjective. So,
yeah,
my subjective sense of being connected to God, having peace with God, that can vary a lot. Sometimes, yeah, it can feel like it almost disappears.
Yeah.
But the actual connection with God, because of what Jesus has done by grace through faith,
yeah,
that doesn't change. That's, yeah, that connection's there.
Yeah.
It's objectively done.
Yeah. Yeah. It's that sort of whenever someone says, I'm not feeling the love right now. Like, objectively, you are loved. You know, whether that's in a relationship.
Yeah.
You point back to, you know, the rock solid foundations, don't you?
And you said in that answer and in your previous answer about Jesus living to connect us with God, as you were saying that, it's just striking me that basically, do you think this is right? We can reverently say,
Matt, I always ask you this. Like,
you can say no, you might say no. We can reverently say, this is what Jesus does. This is his career. This is his day job.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah,
he's died for us to atone for our sins, to bring us justification before God. But he is now working for us, serving us at God's right hand. He lives to do this.
Yeah.
The Son of God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's
incredible
to think about. And I suppose that helps us, doesn't it? You know, not to veer to any extreme. Like, God's disinterested in us, but also, like, Jesus is my boyfriend sort of language.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
he has a purpose, and it's, yeah, that it's to help us connect with,
well,
God.
And it's getting the full old picture in it. Yeah. So he lives to intercede for us. He lives to serve in that sense.
Yeah.
Dave Lawther, by representing him for the right hand of the Father. And, yeah, yet he's also doing that ultimately for his,
yeah,
and the Father's and the Spirit's glory.
Yeah. Yeah. But, like, I live to serve him.
Yeah.
Like, it is, yeah, just big picture.
There's a lot of interconnect. Yeah, and yeah. we need to try and get that big picture, don't we? But what a thought that he is living right now for us and interceding for us.
Yeah.
Last question. It's kind of it's a bit of a practical one in one way, but it's also a Matt asking an annoying why question. You said he's dealt with our greatest needs. So if that's the case, we can trust him with all the other things in our lives. If he's dealt with our greatest needs, sin and salvation.
Yeah.
So why don't I trust him like I should with all the other things in life? And how do I do that?
Yeah. Obvious answer, we don't, because we're still sinners. Mm. You know, we're fighting against fear and unbelief every single day. I think I used the illustration in that of like stabilizers on a bike. You know, we need to be weaned off of those things that we go to instead of him.
Mm.
We often go to other things for comfort, for assurance, for trust. And actually, you know, in those moments, I suppose whenever I'm most fearful or most uncertain, like the sins that I go to of laziness or despair, I need someone to help me in those moments when I just want to mope, to be like, okay, Dave, like let's pray about this, let's think about this. Like, I need to be weaned off of my old stuff. It's some of the stuff from Colossians again, you know, put to death therefore whatever is of your old nature. John Owen, like, be killing sin or sin will be killing
you.
Why don't we're sinners, how can I put to death, put on the new self, you know, all those good things from the
and you know, another theme that's started to come through in Hebrews and it'll come through even more is helping each other in that, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, exhorting each other, don't give up meeting together. But that's a spoiler, we're coming on to that stuff later on as well.
Nice.
Thanks, Dave. So we're back Wednesday night, so we'll be around and seeing some of you guys Thursday onwards. But thanks for listening in to Bridge Podcast on the road.
On the road.
And hello.
Is that how they say hello in Blackpool, Matt?
Cut.
So we decided, just after finishing recording the previous podcast, we might as well follow up and have a wee chat about the FIEC conference, because we've mentioned it several times in the last one. And I suppose for those listening, people probably know that we're at the FIEC conference or we're away.
Mm.
But why are we here?
I think the simple answer is because both of us have been before. I've been a few more times than you.
I went as a pleb, as a steward.
So, and that was in Torquay, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was nice to be promoted.
So my first FIEC conference was when I was on the Highfields staff, when we were Highfields Pomper, and I went with Dave Gobbett and John Reeves, stayed in a little 1970s chalet that was more like a falling down shed in Hemsby. And it was pretty cold and miserable, but still a great conference. And just really great teaching and the chance to bump into other guys in ministry from across Wales, England, other parts of the UK. And I've always found it's the chance to get away, have some good teaching, see other people in ministry and church leadership, church ministry roles of different sort, and just have a bit of time away to think. So I was saying to you, wasn't I, off air, that it's almost like a mini sabbatical. In that you just get space to go and think about the stuff you've been hearing and learning.
There's so much input as well, like at the end
lot of input.
At the end of each thing, I'm like, there's so many things things I could do or want to do off the back of this.
Well, to the degree that it's a bit of a nightmare, because the seminar I was in just before lunch, which is about the well, we might say more about this further down, but about the theology of the church, why we need to be clear on that. It was firing off so many things in my head. I was just constantly making notes, and I started firing off emails and messages. Oh, we need to remember this. So it does, it's a break, it's a rest, it's feeding. But it just helps fire your thinking for what's coming in the year ahead, I think.
Yeah, I think as well, like, it's helpful, like, why are we here? For perspective as well, in that, you know, you talk to people who are in similar situations or much harder situations, and you're like, oh wow, like we're blessed at the Bridge. But also, we were saying earlier, interestingly, that, you know, we talk to people and ask, oh, you know, how many people are in your congregation? We might say, oh, about 120, and like, oh, you're a really big church. Which I don't think we think about the Bridge in that way, but it's interesting, maybe within the UK, That
is, oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, plus you're lowballing it there, Dave, because come on, we're more than 120.
Yeah, I didn't Chris Street it.
You're rounding well down there, Dave. Come on.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's that, I found that really interesting that I can think of one person I've spoken to so far. And there's 1,000 people here from I don't know how many hundreds of different churches. Yeah. And only one person I've chatted to one-to-one so far is in a bigger church than ours. Mm. Everybody else's church is smaller. And that's a real perspective corrective for us too.
Yeah,
that can be helpful. Yeah. So to check a question at you, Dave, I've got a few things in my head that I'm hoping you're going to pinch all of them, but what have you been particularly encouraged by? So a day and a half in.
Yeah, been encouraged. This was just the challenge last night. We're looking at the Book of Jude. I would never be like, oh,
wouldn't have picked that.
Yeah, we'd not pick that. Last night we were sort of encouraged by John Stevens to contend for the faith, in this sort of idea of getting into the ring to fight for orthodoxy, essentially the gospel, the main thing. So I suppose to be encouraged to keep fighting, because there's thousands of people here who are all committed and represent churches that are committed to fighting for Christ crucified for our sins. So encouraged by that, encouraged by 1,000 people singing.
Oh, that's pretty good, isn't it?
It's pretty unreal.
Yeah.
You can just have those moments when you stop singing and just, wow, there's a lot of sound. Yeah, just encouraged. See some friends I didn't expect to see from time in Oxford or Cardiff or Sports Plus. Yeah. Nice just to have wee catch ups like that. So those are some of the main things I was encouraged by. And I suppose just a bigger perspective, not just sometimes we can get tunnel vision, can't we? It's helpful to see the gospel in Scotland, even in England, and Wales flourishing, etc. Yeah. So, have I pinched all yours?
No, well, most of them, but that's fine because I've been encouraged by them. But I think Paul Mallard on why theology is important, we kind of touched on this in the last podcast on one of the answers, didn't we? But that we need to be pastors, church leaders, ministry leaders, Christians who go deep in our theology, not just to stuff our heads full of stuff, but because he was saying proper theology is a theology that's strong pastorally and it's strong doxologically. So in other words, it encourages us to worship.
Yeah.
It keeps us in the faith. And that's when he was telling the story about that lady who was dying of cancer and said to him, "Don't forget what you taught us."
Yeah.
That's what theology does.
Yeah.
It helps people live well and helps people die well.
Yeah.
And how important it is to work hard at our theology from the Bible.
Yeah.
Really encouraging to keep going in that as we do as a church.
Yeah. It made me think as well about, I think it's a John Piper quote about children's ministry or youth ministry. Mm. Give them big truths to go into rather than small truths to go out of. Like that's why theology matters in our youth work and in our children's work.
And it applies across the board, doesn't it? Yeah. It's the Sunday teaching, it's the youth and children's work, it's the women's work, it's the one-to-one discipleship we do.
Yeah.
We're all called to do this to the degree that we can with the time we've got and the gifts we've got.
Yeah.
Go as deep as we can in theology, not for the sake of it, because it's getting God's truth deep into our lives.
Yeah. So as always, whenever we are confronted with God's word, we're encouraged.
Mm.
But it's a double-edged sword. We've been thinking about that, haven't we? So anything in particular you've been challenged or convicted about?
To be honest, yes, but this isn't something that's like I don't think come directly out of any of the seminars or talks so far. It's just been something I feel almost every time I'm on a conference, which is I stand up there regularly and teach the church and I believe the stuff I'm teaching. This is the blessing of coming away. I'm forced to ask a question myself. Do I, really deeply, experientially believe all this stuff? Am I living it all out myself? So is the word doing a work in other people in the church and not me as one of the pastors, one of the elders? Yeah. And that just challenges me every time I've been convicted about that.
Yeah. Yeah. Really helpful. I think I've been challenged, convicted, I suppose just like to dream big as well, like not to sort of be content with where I am, sort of pushing on and pressing on. Yeah, I think as well, even as I say that, I want to push on the bigger and better things, but also being content, because often you come here and hear of other people's situations And I think I wouldn't trade what we have at the Bridge to go to a bigger church or to a smaller church.
Yeah.
Like, I'm thankful that the Lord has placed, us where we are.
Say amen to that. And I was also thinking, as I was answering just now, as you're speaking there, that whenever, not just this conference, whenever I come to a conference like this, I just, first of all, I'd love to bring all the elders, which that's probably not going to be possible because their availability. I just love to bring the people from the church along, which would be a bit of a cheat because it's supposed to be a leaders conference, I guess. But it's just, it's such a blessing to be released to come here, isn't it?
Yeah.
But we kind of want people to be here with us experiencing it too. So that's what kind of why we're doing this podcast, just to give you a little taster of what we're getting out of it.
It's made me laugh. This is so silly, but multiple times whenever people have been interviewed, they say, give us a flavor of what's going on. Yeah. And every time someone says, give us a flavor, I'm like, salt and vinegar. Every time. I'm just thinking of types of crisps. And I'm like, why do we say
that? That gives a real insight into the way your brain works, Dave.
I don't mind. But yeah, I mean, that's the thing. At the FIC conference, they have a bursary fund for people who would struggle to come here because their churches are from deprived areas. And I just thought, you know, we're very blessed that the congregation sent us here.
Well, yeah, this is kind of a chance to say thank you to the elders and the congregation, isn't it, for letting us do this.
Yeah. I suppose the thing is, whenever we come away, we come back with all these ideas and all of these things. And that's why you said, isn't it? Like, I'd love to bring the elders along and the congregation, because we're probably going to come back down from Blackpool like tornadoes. I'd be like, there's so much to do.
Just smile at us and say, yes, Matt. Yes, Dave.
And give us a little pat on the head. Anything else? Highlight of Blackpool?
It's my first time in Blackpool, so I've seen the Blackpool Tower illuminated in all its glory. Apparently, it's not open, so we can't go up it, which is a bit of a shame.
What a shame!
But it's just they always seem to be at the seaside these FIC conferences, and so nice to be in Blackpool for the first time, but still miss Cardiff.
Yeah, we're coming back. Don't worry. Nice. That's it.
Yeah. See you on the weekend. See you Sunday.
And it's John Reeves preaching.
Yeah.
Very good.